We have spent, as a culture and as a society, a lot of time, a lot of money, and a lot of energy lighting up this time of year, and for all good and right reasons. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. There's something about the glow from Christmas trees, or just the white lights, or the colored lights. It doesn't necessarily matter which shade, that makes you feel good inside. There's something beautiful and there's something powerful about this time of year. But we still cannot ignore the fact that Advent begins in darkness. I invite you, as we begin, to hear these words from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. If you are willing and if you are capable, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. It'll be a little bit longer than what we typically have read to us. But if you're willing and you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah 64, beginning in verse 5. You come to help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 17. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it infants who live but a few days, or older people who do not live out their years. Those who die at 100 will be thought mere youth. Those who fail to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. You may be seated. The New York Times ran this story I'm about to describe to you some time ago. Back in 2002, this depiction of Adam that you'll see on the screen, which is 500 years old, by the way, one of the security guards from the Metropolitan Museum of Art found this sculpture shattered on the floor. Hundreds and hundreds of little pieces of Adam were broken and scattered. Through the efforts from many, from the Met, and after a 12-year restoration project, the Atom was finally put back together again. And I don't know if you're like me or not, but when I come across a story like this, I begin to say to myself, wait a minute, there's something more that's going on in this story. Yeah, this story is interesting, but why is it interesting? Why does this story, I mean, it sounds like Humpty Dumpty, but why does this story pique our interest so much? Why would the New York Times make any effort to put a story like this together? Or maybe this story will trigger something. Back in 2001, a group of Palestinian gunmen took 160 men, women, and children captive for 40 symbolic days and nights, held captive in the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, hoping to bring fear and terror to Jews and to Christians living in that part of the world. But every 3 days, every 72 hours, every 3 days, the priest from the Church of the Nativity took water and took lemon from leaves and oil for lamps. And he used it every 72 hours to try to keep everyone from that 160 alive. And I begin our teaching time on hope with these two stories to bring out this one thing. The priest was not trained in optimism. The priest was trained in hope. And there is a profound difference between being a person of optimism and being a person of hope. The double side coin to Advent is that we live in the in-between of First Advent and the Second Advent. The first coming of the rescuer and the second coming of the rescuer. And the hope of Advent is not just that Jesus has come. We believe that strongly. That coming has reshaped all of human history. Our hope is not just that the first Advent happened, but that the second Advent will happen. The first Advent of the rescuer coming has come. And our hope is that the rescuer will come again. So you and I live in the tension of what I'm coining, and it is grammatically horrible. So all of you grammatics in the room, bear with me. At least I warned you. We live in the tension of what I am coining the hopeful in-betweenness. It's not that bad, Paulette. Yeah, it's pretty bad. Okay. Just roll with it. The hopeful in-betweenness. Back in my time, 80s and 90s, I know it feels so long ago, doesn't it? Kids are now like referring to that as ancient, even though you're listening to the 80s and 90s songs. Back in my time, the 80s and 90s, zombies were kind of cool. So this picture that Miss Julie put on the screen, it's a zombie, right? It's about the most PG zombie image I could get because they're not very pretty. And they're definitely not very PG. So this is a cartoon image of a zombie. And back in my day, in the 80s and 90s, zombies were kind of cool, sort of. But it astonishes me that for years, one of the highest rated cable shows on TV is what? The Walking Dead. Now, it's drifted off because of some decisions by the directors, but anyways, I won't get on that soapbox. But for years, one of the highest rated cable TV shows was The Walking Dead. And my question is, why? I liked it. I had to mute it a lot, but I kind of like the storyline. There is something else going on here besides semi-good acting. Alive but not living. Dead but not fully dead. They are in this in-between place. And one of my friends pointed this out to me years ago. He told me that this not only represents culture as a whole, but unfortunately, it also represents us. He said, sometimes zombies hide out in churches. I had to say that again. He said, sometimes zombies hide out in churches. And then he said to me, there is also another group. And this group hungers and thirsts for God while living in the land of the zombies. And Isaiah 9, verse 2, just speaks so clearly to that. We live in a land of darkness, but a light has dawned. A people living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. But the church is not afraid to look into the darkness. The church is not afraid to speak clearly that there is darkness in this world. But even in the midst of the darkness, God happens. Even in the midst of deep darkness, God happens. And the one word that separates and defines the difference between the two groups is hope. It's hope. I invite you guys to hear these words from Romans. There'll be two different passages, Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 8. And they'll be on the screen. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Yeah, see that? In that hope that God is not done with us or with creation, we are saved. And this next line is about as comical as Paul ever gets. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? And that's about as comical as Paul ever gets. Well, of course, we stop waiting for it. Throughout the biblical narrative, this momentum changing completely redirects the direction, and I'm going to teach you guys a word, so some of you may already know it, and that's great if you do. This word called telos, T-E-L-O-S. It's a fancy word. It makes you sound academic and all smart word. It simply means end or goal. But it's bigger than just end or goal. Telos is there is this direction that something is going. There is this path, there is this pursuit, there is this direction that something is going. And Advent draws us into that type of understanding. There is a telos. There is an end. There is a goal. Isaiah 9:2, Isaiah 64:4 through 7. You could even go to Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul begins with this description of how messed up we really and truly are. And then he breaks with this yet and, or but God has stepped onto the scene. And the end, or the goal, or the telos completely changes. Because God happens. Because God has stepped in and done something. Isaiah 65, which leads into Revelation 21 and 22, is all about hope in what God is going to do. And what God is currently doing. At work doing. See, all the stuff that we do on a Sunday, it matters because it's doing something to us and through us. God is at work. But until the final summation of Isaiah 65 and Revelation 21 and 22 come to be, we live in the hopeful in between. We live in this hopeful in between. But we are not without evidence. I want you guys to see this passage from Revelation 21, verse 5. It'll be on the screen. He who was seated on the throne said what, guys? I am making everything new. That's no future tense. It's one of those crazy Greek words that means all of tenses, all wrapped up in one. He's doing something now, and he will continue to do something later on. I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. The one who is seated on the throne, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is saying, I am making everything new. You, me, your crazy uncle, your aunt that annoys you, your crazy neighbor that still hasn't done anything to their leaves. I am making everything new. We choose if we want to live like zombies, or do we want to be known as people who live like we believe and hope? Romans 8:28 is another powerful passage. And we know that in all things God, what, church? Works. Just stop right there, because we're so tempted to move on with the rest of the sentence. We know that in what things? All things. God works. God is working. The one who is seated on the throne declares aloud, I am making everything new. Now, what often happens when we talk about hope is twofold. One is apathy. Tried hope. Here's my t-shirt. Didn't work out for me. Which we also could describe as pessimism. And the second one is optimism. Optimism says, how can we get this done? How can we do this? And even in a religious context, how can we get this done for God? You guys see the arrogance in that? How can we get this done for God? As if God needs our help. Maybe another way of phrasing it is God inviting us to join Him in what He's already at work doing. Anyways. Hope says, how is God acting? How is God working? And how shall I and how shall we respond? Now, optimism isn't all that bad. Optimism said, yes, we can go and we can land on that big rock in the sky. Yes, we can build a railroad all across the U.S. and at every corner in Cuyahoga Falls and Monroe Falls to make you stop no matter how much in a hurry you are. One will show up. You see that press over there that we use for wine? We can take this press and we can make copies of things written by hand. And you see this Bible right here? We can take this Bible, we can put it in that wine press, and we can make copies, not only in English, but in all kinds of different languages. Henry Ford said that if I would have asked the people what they would have wanted, they would have asked for more horses. Optimism is not all that bad. And in many ways, optimism is what built America. But optimism is not the same thing as hope. Optimism would not have done a single thing for Jesus' body in that cave. But hope made all the difference in the world. I know that I've mentioned this book on many occasions, and I think I even mentioned it this time last year during Advent. It's a book called The Things They Carried. There's an image of it on the screen. This book, The Things They Carried, chronicles the experiences of what it was like being a soldier during the Vietnam War. And the premise of the book is that you can tell a lot about an individual by what they choose to carry when they can only carry a little bit, and by what they choose not to carry. If your house is on fire, what do you grab first? Is kind of the cliche statement. And of course, the first thing is not the cat. What's that smell? Ooh, that smells good Chinese. Can't wait for the cat comments, right, Brent? What this book reveals is that most of us carry around a bunch of stuff, and we have no idea that's what we're doing. Some of us are just loaded down with all kinds of stuff. We bring all kinds of stuff into rooms, into emails, into conversations, into family gatherings, into church gatherings. We bring stuff like unforgiveness and selfishness and apathy and fear, anger, arrogance, pride, immaturity, jealousy. And guys, for the most part, we are usually the last ones to know the things that we carry. We carry all this stuff with us. Becoming aware of the things that we carry and the things we don't carry can be life transforming. The number one reason we so often do not live as people of hope is because we do not see all the stuff that we're carrying around with us that are turning us into walking zombies. All the jealousy, all the bitterness, all the unforgiveness, all the rage, all the need to control everything and everyone, all the racism, all the narcissism, all the workaholism, you name an ism, we carry it. And when Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, when he said that his yoke is easy and that his burden is light, he isn't asking us to carry around nothing, right? He's asking us to carry something. He is inviting us to carry around that which gives life, not death. The birth of Jesus, the first advent, was a restoration project. And for those of us who have been schooled in Church of Christ history, restoration brings all types of different images and historical things to mind. But the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, was the beginning of God's big restoration project. And He's not done yet. It was God's way of putting Adam and Eve back together again. The hopeful in-between is to live like the priest who was willing to sit and serve in the midst of darkness with this unshakable hope that come what may, the light of the world is coming back. To which the church says, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. What we're going to do for the remainder of our time is we're going to participate in what's called the spiritual discipline of mindfulness. And it's this posture of worship where you take both of your hands, and this isn't an overly charismatic thing. If you want to see overly charismatic, wait till week 3 or 4 when David does joy. Then we're going to see some charismatic. But open your hands, so take both hands just like this. Have them both open. Which, like I've said, it was the posture and prayer of worship for the early church. And the purpose of mindfulness is with two hands opened. And by the way, you can do this anywhere. You didn't have to do this here when somebody gets on this platform and asks you to do it. You can do this at home. And you say something like, God, I am carrying around so much. God, I am carrying around so much. You're just being honest. You're saying, God, I am carrying around so much that I can't be a person of hope. But God, that's who I want to be. We want to be people of hope, right, church? God, but we carry around so much stuff. And it gets in the way of us being a people of hope. Mindfulness aims to name that which we are carrying. In your left hand, you name all the pains, all that which brings anxiety, all the concerns, all the insecurities, all the addiction, all that which is bringing you death. In the left hand, you just are bare bone honest with God. This is what's killing me. This is what is weighing me down. And in your right hand, you name all that which brings you life, beauty, forgiveness, trust, freedom, joy, real joy. Not just Ohio State beating some blah, blah, blah Big Ten team that had no business being the top 25. Real joy. Real joy. Hope. Left hand, all that's killing you. Right hand, all that is bringing and giving you life. Jared, you can come on up, brother. We're going to participate in this spiritual discipline for just a few minutes as I pray. And after I pray, Jared is going to lead us in a final song. And during this discipline, if God is bringing something to mind that you would like one of our shepherds to pray along with you, they will be in the back. Don't leave here this morning. If God is nudging you, if God is pricking you, don't leave here this morning without speaking to one of our shepherds or to one of us We'll be happy to listen. We'll be happy to pray. And we're more than happy to walk alongside you. So don't leave this morning if God is pricking you, if God is nudging you. With hands open, pray with me. God, we bring these things to you because in so many ways we are the things we carry. God, help us to lay down the darkness in our lives, the things, the habits, the choices that are killing us. And God, help us to live into and to live out of this beautiful and powerful word, hope. God, the things that are killing us, we ask that you would bring redemption and that you would bring freedom. And God, may we be open to hear and to name all the good gifts that you give us, all the things that are giving us life. For all of your grace and for all of your mercy that you give us and that you shower upon us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you for hope. Thank you for the way in which hope can transform us. Thank you for the first sending of Jesus. And may we live in the hopeful in-between until the time is right for you to send him again. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.